Well, this is the third week of our four-week series on the Holy Spirit. And today we're looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in transforming us. We're going to be working through the passage that was read for us this morning, Romans 8, 1-17. And we're also going to be looking at some other passages which will come up on the screen for us. But I'd like to start by reading a quote from a man named Matthew Parrish that was written in the Times, an opinion piece in the Times in 2008. Now, Matthew Parrish is an atheist. He writes, "Before Christmas, I returned after 45 years to the country that as a boy I knew as Nyasaland. Today it's Malawi, and the Times Christmas appeal includes a small British charity working there. PumpAid helps rural communities to install a simple pump, letting people keep their village wells sealed and clean. And I went to see this work. It inspired me, renewed my flagging faith in development charities. But travelling in Malawi refreshed another belief too, one I have been trying to banish all of my life, but an observation I've been unable to avoid since my African childhood. It confounds my ideological beliefs, stubbornly refuses to fit my worldview, and has embarrassed my growing belief that there is no God. Now a confirmed atheist, I have become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa, sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. I used to avoid this truth by applauding, as you can, the practical work of mission churches in Africa. It's a pity, I would say, that salvation is part of the package. But Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick, do teach people to read and write. And only the severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or a school and say that the world would be better without it. I would allow that if faith was needed to motivate missionaries to help, then fine. But what counted was the help, not the faith. But this doesn't fit the facts. Faith does more than support the missionary. It also transfers to his flock. This is the effect that matters so immensely, and which I cannot help observing." Well, what is it that makes an atheist write something like that? The fact that they observe that when people become Christians, they are changed, transformed, renewed. Have you experienced complete change in someone like that when they become a Christian? It may not happen. It happens. It may not happen overnight. It's rather like a growing plant. Slowly but surely it happens. Or like a child. One day you suddenly wake up and they're about this tall instead of being this tall. And you might notice that if you don't see that child all the time, you notice it so much more when you meet them again. Now I remember a particular girl in year 9 at high school called Sarah. She was a bit of an angry girl, I think, as I look back. And I'm sure that my best friend Paul and I had something to do with that because we used to wind her up. It didn't take much. But we'd wind her up and then she'd just lose it and have a go at us. And then we moved in different circles and we didn't see her for quite a while. And I still remember at the year 12 formal when my friend Paul met her again and he was amazed at how much she had changed. Now I knew that she'd become a Christian because I saw her at the lunchtime Christian group. And to my shame, I don't think I ever really explained why she'd changed to my friend. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit in her life that had transformed her from being an angry lady to a peaceful one, just as it had transformed those who Matthew Parrish had observed. Well, last week we saw that the Holy Spirit brings about salvation in our lives. And at the beginning of our passage this morning, it's made clear again, we're under new management. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul makes it clear that as Christians, that means that there's no condemnation. If we belong to Jesus, a change has occurred. We have been set free from the law of sin and death, as he puts it, by the law of the Spirit of life. He's talking about the fact that the law that Moses gave, which told people how far they had to go to be right with God, no one could fulfill all its requirements. And so it became the law of sin and death, because it shows us the sin in our lives and it condemns us to death. In a way, it's like an X-ray. If you have a sore arm and you get an X-ray, it can show you that you have a broken bone in your arm. But that's all it really does. It shows you the problem. It can't fix the problem. And so it is with the law. It shows us what's wrong, but it can't fix what's wrong. It was through Jesus, the Son of God, who came to earth as a man and who did fulfill all the requirements of the law, that the problem of sin and death was dealt with. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son, his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements for the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means to fix our broken arm. It is the doctor who can set the bone and put it in a cast. It is not the X-ray. So when we become Christians, we get the Holy Spirit, and he helps us to live for God and transforms us to be more like Christ. And that is a project that takes all of our lives. Well, what exactly does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings about transformation. Have a look in verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is not some higher Christian life. It is the authentic Christian life. If you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And this is a direct fulfillment of the promises made to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. Verse 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. In the Old Testament, God promised to send his Holy Spirit to help us to keep his laws. And that's exactly what happened. And this work of the Holy Spirit transforming us is often called sanctification. Now that's a big word, but it's just talking about the way in which the Holy Spirit works to make us more like Christ. Wayne Grudem, who's a systematic theologian, describes it like this. He says, sanctification is the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. The progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So when the Bible talks about holiness, it uses a group of words that generally reflect the fact that believers are consecrated and set apart to be holy for God. in the much the same way that a bowl or an instrument was set apart to be holy, dedicated for divine use, for instance, at the altar of God. So when we become a Christian, we are set apart to be holy for God. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter's talking to Christians here and he says, "You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood." He's talking there the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the fact that you've been set apart, made holy, selected to be different. And this is what happens when we become Christians. As Paul says in verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." So when we become Christians, we're set apart, made holy, set to be holy. And that's not where it stops. We can see that Paul makes great effort here in Romans to say that that's not where it stops. You've been set apart and made holy. But it's also our future hope that because of what Christ has done, because Christ was raised from the dead, then we look forward to a hope that we will be free from all sin in the future. We are heirs with Christ, heirs of what he has done. We are children of God. So we become Christians and we're made set apart to be holy. We look forward in the future to that time when we will be made holy. And in between is where we are now. This Christian life, we were called to be different. And the Holy Spirit is still working to make us more like Christ. You see, we're not completely holy now. We've been set apart to be holy, but we still look forward to that time when we will be completely holy. We have, as Martin Luther put it, a mouldering cinder of evil that remains. And Paul famously talks about that in chapter 7 of Romans when he says, "The good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad things I don't want to do, I do do." That struggle that we all know of in our lives, of not doing the things that we want to do. And yet the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to transform us. And he produces conviction, desire, and reverent fear of God. As Paul points out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Paul is referring there when he says God is working in you to the Holy Spirit. It is God working in you. And it's not something that occurs when you're set apart to be holy when you become a Christian, but it gradually happens all over your life. Notice what Paul is saying in Philippians. Continue to work. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is encouraging because it means that it never gets to that point that God, through his Holy Spirit, can't work in us for his good purposes. We might feel that we can't change, that we've been this way for too long, and the hopes that we had for change have been dashed. We may have prayed that God would change us, and he hasn't, and we're disappointed. God often doesn't work this to the same time frame that we wish he would. And that can be incredibly disheartening for us. I think it's particularly challenging for us because we live in an instant world where all my wants are pretty much met instantly. I was thinking about it and I thought it's a bit like trying to lose weight and get fit. You have to put in lots of work and it takes time and effort. It's not an instant thing, however much we want it to be. I went mountain biking yesterday, but unfortunately that isn't going to shed 10 kilos when I climb on the scales. If anything, I've probably gained weight because of all the thistles in my knee. But we have to remember that God works on his time scale. And sometimes as well, God knows the deeper issues that underlie the things that we want changed. And it's going to be those that he seeks to address before he addresses the things that we want him to. And yet we have to remember this. The Holy Spirit brought Jesus back to life, as Paul says in verse 11. We may feel that we're bogged down in some particular sin or problem, that we can't see how we're going to change. And yet the Holy Spirit had the power to bring Jesus back to life. And that same Holy Spirit is working in our lives to transform us. We should pray to God for him to make us more like Christ, for him to sanctify us, to make us more holy. And we have to trust him to do that as he says he would. You see, holiness comes from Jesus and our union with him. As 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Christ Jesus, we get our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And yet, as God's children and people set aside to be holy for God, we can't give up on what God may be doing in our lives, even though it's taking longer than we want. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jesus, through the Spirit, is working in our lives in ever-increasing glory to make us like him with ever-increasing glory. So God is working in our lives and in the lives of others through the Holy Spirit. And he works according to his timetable so that sin will be put to death. That desire to put ourselves first and to not love God as we should are being put to death. Now that may take a little while in our lives. And for some people in some sins, that might be a lifelong battle. For others, it'll be easier in one area and harder in another. So this raises the question, what do I do? What part do I play in this? Some people say that just as God is wholly responsible for our salvation, so he is wholly responsible for our transformation. And in a sense, this is true. But as we saw last week, our salvation is God's work, and yet we still have to believe. We have to put our faith in Jesus. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice those words at the beginning? Make every effort. It doesn't sound like you just sit back and wait for God to make that change in your life. It indicates there is consistent and active endeavor on our part as we work with God in our lives. And Paul points out in Romans 8 that the first thing that we have to do is have our mind on what the Spirit desires if we are Christians. He says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you." And we should cultivate this. What is it that you fill your mind with? Where do you spend your time? Doing what? How much time do you spend with God each day in prayer and reading His Word? Now hear me clearly, this is not some formulaic recipe whereby you read the Bible more and pray more and God will change you. It's about setting your mind on what the Spirit desires, on worshipping Christ more, on knowing more about God and Jesus. But yes, if you pray more and read the Bible more, and that affects your worship of Christ more, you desire more what the Spirit desires, then yes, you will change. Those desires which Paul talks about putting to death will be squeezed out by our desire for worship of Jesus. In our first week, we saw that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that He would illuminate Christ. Are you searching and looking for Christ? Secondly, Paul says in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, that since we have the Spirit, we should put to death the misdeeds of the body. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you have put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That is not just letting go and letting God do it for you. But it is also not doing it in our own strength. It is doing it through the Spirit. Well, what would that look like? Imagine for a moment a person who becomes a Christian. And before they became a Christian, they used to steal a lot. What would transformation look like for them? This passage says that we are no longer controlled by the sinful nature. And so presumably the desire to steal is gone. Or at least the acknowledgement that the fact that it's wrong. And I don't want to trivialize a complex and hard situation. But God needs to work in this person's life, not just to strengthen the conviction that stealing is wrong, but to increase that person's trust in God to provide all that they need. Maybe they stole because they wanted things and they didn't know that they had to trust God to provide what they needed. They just saw something and they decided to take it. They probably also need God to work on the fact that they don't get their value as a person from what they possess, from the things that they have, but rather from what God thinks of them, that He loves them and sent His Son to die for them. Well, God needs to work in this person's heart and do His business with them, and the Holy Spirit will work, and as they take time and effort to read the Bible and grow, they will change. And yet, if that's all they did, it would be a struggle to change. As we have seen, they should also make every effort. And that may be that they need to set up accountability and boundaries with others so that this person can seek to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Or how about a person who's addicted to chocolate? When they're stressed, tired, bored, maybe they need that little pick-me-up. They reach for the chocolate bar, and yet they realize they're becoming dependent on it. It's a pretty bad addiction. When they can't get chocolate, they get down, angry, and they feel like they can't cope. They even find it themselves thinking about how they can sneak away to get some chocolate when they're under stress at work. So they decide they need to deal with this. They need to change. And God should be the one that they depend on. It needs to be God who helps them get through the stress rather than the chocolate. It's God who should solve their problems. It's God who they should bring their stresses to and seek fulfillment in rather than cocoa butter. But they've been at this chocolate addiction for so long that it would be hard to just go it alone and not seek help from others. To be disciplined about when to go shopping, i.e. when they're not tired, when they're not stressed, or maybe even thinking about going shopping with someone else. Now, these may seem like trite examples, but they're probably very real for some people. And hopefully they show you that it's learning to worship God more, seeking to know and grow in our knowledge of God, seeking to desire more what the Spirit wants, but also putting in every effort to put to death the misdeeds of the body. As Wayne Grudem said, sanctification was God and man working to make us more holy, more like Christ. So what have we seen today? One of the Holy Spirit's roles is to transform us. He has done that when we became a Christian, and he continues to work on us until we die or until Christ returns. When his work to make us like Christ will be complete, he works in us to transform us, and yet we also have a responsibility ourselves for our own holiness. As Peter said, make every effort. We need to avoid falling into two traps. One of them is just leaving it up to God, and the other one is trying to do it in our own strength, of trying to change ourselves. We need to remember that we work together with God. Most of all, we need to set our mind on what the Spirit desires and trust God that his Spirit, that was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead, will be able to transform us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you live in us through the Holy Spirit, that you have set us aside to be holy, and that one day we will be holy, that all traces of sin will be gone from us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be working with you, to be transformed, to be made more like you in this life now. We pray that we would never think that it's too late to change, that we would never fall into the trap of trying to do everything ourselves or just leaving it up to you, but we would work together with you to become more like you. Amen.